So again, I had quite a few visitors here this morning. Keep praying for the visitors. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17 probably winds up being one of the most favorite stories for kids as far as stories go from the Bible. Of course, the best part about those stories is they're true. Amen. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you come upon the story of David and Goliath. And you know how most of this shook out. You know that the Philistine stood out there. He was called the champion of the Philistines. And he stood out there on the plain and mocked and challenged the entirety of the armies of Israel. And Saul and his armies sat around pretty much on their duffs awaiting developments, I guess, because nothing was happening. Well, David shows up to bring some stuff to his brothers, and here's the big guy talking. And then he begins to talk. And verse 29, we'll pick up there. David said some things before this. But David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" His brother was trying to get him to shut up. "And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner." Basically, why don't you be quiet? Well, verse 31, "When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.'" Well, go down to verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near unto the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair complexion." Complexion. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us here tonight. We pray that you might help us to get some help here in some things. Lord, we come to a familiar story. All too often these familiar stories hold lessons for us that are unexpected. We pray that there might be some unexpected and perhaps even expected help for some of these folks here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, in the morning you're going to get up, most of you, and go to work, or at least if you are not working, if you're a housewife or whatever, you're going to get up in the morning and start your routine, and then it's going to start. All the things that you prayed for today, all the decisions that you came to today, and those sort of things, and they're going to be put to the test. Because right away, the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to get started in on you. I don't know if anybody here is going to face any giant, you know, this week or not. You could argue that your flesh is a giant. You could certainly argue that the devil is a giant all by himself, that the world is a giant. And so I don't know if you're going to face anything extraordinary this week, but I'll guarantee you that the battle will be joined. And I guarantee you that one of the things that will be at issue will be really whether your Christianity really works or not, whether or not your Christianity can deliver you not only this week, but this month and this year and next year until the Lord comes again through your trials and problems and cares and woes. I don't know if how many of you here have any genuine deep seated problems at this moment. I don't know if anybody's nursing a tragedy or a catastrophe right now. I don't know that. But if you are, one of the issues is your Christianity, when push comes to shove, when it comes to a funeral or a hospital bed or a kid's death or something like that or a dread disease, will your Christianity be able to deliver you not necessarily from it, but through it? And I don't know. It's one thing we've learned. It's one thing to wave a baptismal certificate and cite the Apostles' Creed and get a religious tattoo and listen to Christian radio and sing when the preacher says sing and say amen when it seems appropriate. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to, like I said, face leukemia or wind up at a funeral home for a few days or in a hospital room somewhere, whether it be your hospital room or somebody else's hospital room. And the fact of the matter is that a lot of folks cite those creeds and wave those baptismal certificates and flaunt the fact that they're a member of this church, that church, or whatever. And a lot of times they never manage to cross over from what they say they believe and what they say they are to it really making a difference in their lives. You know that well enough, right? In this passage, David had him a sure enough real life problem. Now, he kind of entered into it himself. It started out as the Israelites' problem, and the Israelites' problem was, of course, Goliath. And it turned out David wound up inheriting the problem because he proceeded to open his mouth. Okay? But this was a real problem. And you know what? It's one thing to talk about being an Israelite, being one of the people of God, being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, God with us, and, you know, 1,000 will put 10,000 to flight and all those things. It's one thing to say that, and it's quite another thing to be eyeball to belly button with a Hamite the size of Rhode Island. Right? And the fact of the matter is there was not a single Israelite of the entire crew, except for David, that managed to get across, you know, the chasm from between we are Israelites, we are the people of God, you know, we're your descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is on our side, over to actually going out and facing the giant. The only one that managed to cross that stream was David, right? Now, folks, the good news is that David had something that would work. The good news is that David, maybe more accurately, that David had something that God would use. And he certainly did. He had a rock, and he had five rocks specifically. He had a sling, and he had a shepherd's bag. The sword wound up being supplied on the field of battle after he killed a Philistine and so on. But when you stop and look at this scenario, you know what? You couldn't improve on what God did through David that day. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we were talking about, you know, the day that Sennacherib came and encamped round about Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was there, and for a time it got really nasty. Everybody was pulling their hair out and praying and fasting and everything else, and it sure looked like they were in for a long, drawn-out battle. But in the end, there was not a single shot fired. There was not a single casualty or fatality on Israel's side in the whole thing. It's kind of like that here, in the sense that, you know, here this battle is about to be joined. Here is this kid that goes out on a field of battle with nothing but a rock and a couple of ounces of leather to sling the rock. And the fact, though, is that if you'd called in a strike by a squadron of warthogs, that, you know, A-10s wouldn't have done a better job killing the giant than David did. Never stop and think about that? And so, you know, this was really something, and that's, you know, it couldn't be improved upon. Now, that's not to say that somebody didn't think it could be improved upon, because somebody did. Because when he comes to Saul, and Saul sees who he is and what he is, you know, fair, of fair countenance and ruddy and, you know, beautiful countenance and all those things, and that he's basically just a quote-unquote kid, although I dispute that just a little bit as far as just being a kid. Nevertheless, Saul's not too impressed, and he says, well, what are you going to go out with? I'm going to go out with this sling and these rocks. He says, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. What you need is some armor. In fact, what you can use is my armor. Saul thought David was ill-equipped. Saul thought that that David's sling was insufficient, that those rocks were certainly insufficient, and Saul had a better way. And so I want to preach a message tonight called Saul's Armor. Okay, you find down in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head, so he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor. Now, you know what the lesson is in this, and it's very plain for anybody to see. Ladies and gentlemen, David had what he needed. to start with. David had, as it turned out, what God would use. And what we are constantly told and what we're combating all the time is we are told that things have to change. That if we're old-fashioned, and we are, that we're living in the past and things advance and evolve and go forward. You need something new. You need a new way. You need new approaches. People today aren't the way people were then. This culture is not their culture and all that kind of stuff. We are constantly told that. I'll tell you what pastors are taught in seminary to fear. They're not taught to fear God, and they're not taught to tremble before the Word of God. They are taught, ladies and gentlemen, to fear that they might not be keeping up with the trends. That's what they're taught to fear. That's what they're taught to fear. You think you get junk mail at your house, we get junk mail here. And everybody's junk mail at church is about a new and better way to do all sorts of things. The way we minister is not modern. It's no good. It needs to be updated. All of our computer software, which is basically non-existent, needs to be updated because everybody knows in a computer age that you need to be able to minister, in that fashion. Our music needs to be upgraded and renewed. Our methods of teaching and preaching the Bible need to be upgraded and renewed. And our curriculum for Sunday school, it's just the Bible. You guys, you wouldn't believe, folks, the number of people that call me up that are trying to sell a curriculum for Sunday school for kids. And they say, well, what curriculum do you currently use? I like it. I say, our teachers just teach the Bible. And there's a pause on the phone, and they go, well, I know that, but I mean, what curriculum do you use? I say, our teachers read the Bible and pray, and a lot of times they'll just start in a book and, survey the book or something like that. But they pray, and the Lord shows them what to teach, and they teach out of the Bible. And there's an even longer silence, and they don't know what to say. Eventually, one of them said one time, well, I guess you wouldn't be interested in our curriculum. And I said, no, I really wouldn't. We're fine. But you'd be amazed at, new Bibles, new commentaries, new seminars, new theories, all kinds of counseling stuff comes here. I'll tell you where they hit you hard is I get stuff here all the time. Me and Brother Grissom just have an agreement. Whenever we see an envelope that says for youth director or what, we just throw it away. I'll tell you what they're always trying to hit. They're always trying to hit the youth. And, of course, they're wanting to bring in concert bands and take us to concerts and all kinds of stuff, all these activities, where they're just going to, bring the world in on their kids and stuff. But it's amazing how much junk you'll wind up getting at church because you're not doing it right and you need a new and better way. I have two words for that. Saul's armor. Saul's armor. Okay? A Christian has what he needs. If he has a Bible, and if he has the Holy Spirit, and if he has the new birth, and he has somebody preaching, teaching him that Bible, he has what he needs. Okay? In Jeremiah chapter 6, the passage real well. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. All right? I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about Saul's armor. And my idea about this is, I cut wood, for firewood. And you know what? I have a chainsaw, and my chainsaw works fine. I just don't see any reason that when somebody comes up to me with a newfangled machete, that I should trade in my chainsaw for a machete. Okay? And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens a lot in the name of new and better. A lot of times pastors have, ministries have, traded in what the power of God is behind and what works perfectly well for something newfangled that in truth doesn't work very well or frankly at all. Let me name you off a few things and then we'll evaluate Saul's armor. Bible says that the preaching of the cross is unto the world foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a real conspiracy against preaching. Everybody's trying to turn preachers either into teachers or administrators. It's true. It's just true. But it's preaching that's the power of God. Bible says that prayer does something. It says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, now, how are you going to improve on that? You have something that avails a lot. Where are you going to find something that avails more? The Bible says that if you'll confess your sins, and if you'll get your blood, your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can have a clean conscience. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are a child of God. My question is, if you're a child of God, why are you messing around with self-esteem stuff? Bible says that you have the promise of a sound mind. If you have a sound mind, my question is, why are you messing around with psychology? You know what I'm saying? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says of joy, for instance, it says that these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full, and that my joy, Christ's joy, might remain in you. The Bible says of joy and peace, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, what I'm telling you is, tonight is that you can choose the old-fashioned things that have always worked if they're taken in faith. You can take the old-fashioned things, or you can find the newfangled things that really don't work at all. Folks, Saul's armor was useless. I want to give you a few observations about Saul's armor. Okay, first of all, before you leave the Bible in prayer, good old down-home, face-to-face, confrontational witnessing. Okay? Good old down-home, preaching the gospel to every creature, wherever you find them. Plain old prayer, the plain old joy of the Holy Ghost, plain old faith. Before you leave those things, which have shown from times of old that they work perfectly well, before you take that, and before you take on Saul's armor and then go out and fight a giant, let me just, before you go fight the giant with Saul's armor, let me give you a few attributes here. First of all, about Saul's armor, I would point out to you that it wasn't good enough for Saul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you need to think about that. Everybody in Saul's entourage, when David shows up, this ruddy, complected, beautiful countenanced, quote-unquote, kid, they all go, oh boy. And then when they saw what he was armed with, you know, a piece of leather and some rocks, they go, oh Lord. And you know, they were all agreed. They were all absolutely agreed that David's sling was absolutely insufficient, that it was not up to the job. Everybody agreed that he should put on Saul's armor. And sure enough, he did put on Saul's armor. Now, folks, the Bible says that Saul stood head and shoulders above the average Israelite. This guy's, you know, 6'8", 6'10". This guy may be 7 feet tall. So you got this average-sized Israelite, I assume, getting stuffed inside a 7-foot-tall guy's armor. So, I mean, you got these people, you know, buzzing around. You know, there's 15 or 20 people buzzing around trying to get David all tucked away in his new armor and everything. They got a blowtorch out and everything. You know, it looks like, you know, people working on the prom queen's prom dress just before going out, you know, out on the floor. That's just ridiculous. And they're going on. And in the meantime, there's a couple of generals there, you know, yelling, you know, into David's helmet, you know, some tactics and strategy about how to attack the giant when you get out there and all that kind of thing. And, you know, but there was something awry with that, don't you think? Isn't there something fishy with this? See, there's all these experts, there are all these advisors, and there's all these armchair warriors. But was the giant slain in their life? You see, the armor wasn't good enough for Saul. Why would I arm myself with an armor that ain't good enough for Saul? You know, big old dumb Al Gore. You know, somebody should cut that guy's tongue out of his head and do him a favor. And cut his fingers off, too, so he can't type. But, you know, he shoots his mouth off about all this global warming stuff, and he's the one with the big footprint. You heard about all that stuff? You know, it's ridiculous. But, and seriously, folks, here you have this Benny Hinn character, right? Benny Hinn will stand and tell you what kind of faith you should have and preach to you and show you some things out of the Bible and preach it. But yet, this guy would never in a thousand years go on stage without first screening the people that he's going to heal first to make sure that they're good candidates, that they have the lines down and they know how to fall and when to fall. He's giving these people a line. I wonder if Benny Hinn practices his own financial advice. Well, of course not. See, what's the thing? That's the thing. Here's this guy telling you how to live, and he's not wearing his own armor. I've always laughed at the crazy goofball charismatics who, you know, will quote Mark 16 as if it's, you know, the way we're supposed to live today. And, you know, they talk about, you know, but they're going to speak in tongues and all that. And somehow they manage to skip serpent handling and drinking any poisonous thing. Well, you know, pal, why don't you, before you start preaching to me, if that's what you really believe, why don't you practice what you preach? Here, I'll mix me up some bleach and some kerosene and some gasoline and throw in a little, you know, Mr. Clean in there, too. About 8 ounces of it. You swallow it and I'll believe like you believe. But they ain't about to put on that armor. Ladies and gentlemen, Saul no more wanted to put on his armor than he wanted to tie himself to a railroad track. You see, folks, I want to tell you what you need to be careful of. You need to be careful of putting on something that's not good enough for somebody that's selling it. Folks, there's a lot of hypocrites in this world. And there are a lot of folks that might even teach you, say something that's right about Christianity and teach you what you should do, but they don't wear the armor themselves. The first thing that you need to be aware of, and the first thing that ought to click over here, is that Saul's armor wasn't good enough for Saul. Now, the second thing that I wanted to point out to you about Saul's armor, and this will get a little bit more specific, I want you to see, secondly, that Saul's armor was bestowed upon David with an ulterior motive. What was the ulterior motive? Saul was a coward. Saul's the one that's head and shoulders above every other Israelite. You say, well, now, you know, the kings don't go to battle. Well, I know a bunch of kings that did. I can take you to a ton of examples in history where, you know, brigadier generals, major generals, and sometimes lieutenant generals could hardly be kept from leading their men into battle. Well, here's a giant standing out there on the plain. He's been out there 40 days. Here is Saul. He's the biggest guy in Israel. So, Saul, you go. There's a reason why Saul didn't go. There's a reason why Saul said, oh, I can't go. But you know what? You can take my armor. There's a reason why. He was a coward. Now, you need to think about that. You need to think about why somebody is trying to shove their armor off on you. I'll give you a for instance, okay? It's not called this too much anymore, although I don't know what they call it anymore. I think it's just become an unspoken rule. But when I was getting right with the Lord and getting involved in Christianity for the first time, it was called lifestyle evangelism. Now, I said that Saul's armor is shot and doesn't work very well. After all, it's not good enough for him. And the reason he wouldn't put it on is because he was a coward. I would submit to you that there's a reason why folks want to live lifestyle evangelism instead of going out and confrontationally preaching the gospel to somebody that might not want to hear it. Because they're cowards. You know what Christianity lacks? A good old-fashioned dose of guts. It's not supposed to be easy to go take the gospel to every creature. It's not supposed to be easy to pack up your duds and go to Mexico or New Guinea or Russia or Ukraine or anywhere else. It's not supposed to be easy. It's not necessarily supposed to be easy to go to your next family reunion where there are still people lost that you haven't witnessed to. It's true. And you know what you'll have to be careful of? You'll have to be careful of adopting somebody's Christian philosophy. And that Christian philosophy is basically bestowed because somebody else is trying to cover their cowardice. And they're trying to make you a coward like them. And you know what you'll have to be careful of? You are a coward like them. You'll have to be careful because if you're not careful, you'll cover your own cowardice. I'm a coward. You're a coward. We're all cowards. I'm happy. You're happy. We're all fine. You know, Saul was shirking his duty. Saul was shirking his responsibility. And we're told these days that you can't spank your children, that you shouldn't spank your we've come so far, and now we know so much more. That was so cruel. That was so bitter. That was so ugly. You're just trying to cover up for shirking your duty. Okay. It was bestowed out of an ulterior motive. You know, I told you before that they are now trying to, they're trying as much as possible to train preachers not to preach, but to administrate and to teach. And I believe in teaching. And I stay away as far away from administration as I can. But there's something of a conspiracy against preaching. Would you like to know why? Because people don't like to be preached at. People don't like to be told how to live. They don't like their sins exposed. And so they cover with Saul's armor. I mean, they give away, they give something away to cover what they are. And if I were you, I wouldn't put on the armor. You know, that's kind of funny. A few years back, there's a guy, nobody's here that knows him, but his brother, Schwenke's brother, Steve Schwenke's brother, went to Central Seminary. And I remember one year, this is a while back, we had an evangelist in. And Schwenke's brother came. Now, you know, Central Seminary is not exactly our crowd. Okay? And I mean, that night, preacher gets up. And I mean, he is just, without knowing the guys in the audience, he ripped him up one side and filleted him down the other. Afterwards, I overheard somebody asking, well, what did you think of the preaching? And he said, didn't like it. It's not expository. Okay, you know what I think? I think you don't like having your sins named. I don't think you like being confronted. And so you're going to criticize the preaching, which is why people criticize the preaching. You know, why now is it more popular to go to seminars than church? Well, one, there's money involved. I mean, Bill Gothard makes 300 and something bucks per person for a seminar. So there's a money involvement. And the second thing is, again, seminars aren't known for preaching. Seminars are known for teaching. Seminars are known for psychology. Seminars are known for this, that, and the other. Why are there 200 new Bible versions? I'll tell you why. Because somebody resents final authority. Okay? See, ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand that people try to pawn new stuff, changing stuff, newfangled stuff, a new way, a new concept, a new philosophy, a whole new horizon of doing things. You know, they try to pawn that off on you for the simple fact that they have ulterior motives themselves and don't like the way God set it up to have it done. I'll give you a few more examples. Here are Jim and Tammy Baker. What's that all about? Money and makeup. Have you noticed that sin now on Christian radio is always softened? You know, when's the last time you heard sodomite on Christian radio? I bet you don't hear hell very often on our local Christian radio stations. And they're trying to pawn that off on us as the way to do it. You know why? Because they don't like those things. And so they're going to try to get you in Saul's armor to cover their motives. All right? It wasn't good enough for Saul. It was bestowed out of an ulterior motive. I want you to see something else. I want you to see that Saul's armor was recommended without respect for what God honors. Okay? You know, there's a natural wisdom. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that to a man just make sense. And these guys, they're seeing this kid, and nobody else is going to go, so he's the first volunteer. I mean, if he goes out and gets smashed, maybe they can find somebody else. And so they're thinking, well, we'll give this kid the best shot possible, and this little dinky sling and these rocks, that's certainly not going to work. So they're thinking along the lines of chainmail, you know, the helmet, all the armor, you know, all the breastplate, all those sort of things. They're thinking along those lines. Meanwhile, the fact of the matter is that what God respects is something like somebody wanting to glorify Him. Somebody being indignant about what this Philistine is saying. Somebody humble enough to rely on the power of God instead of his own armament. You know what I'm saying? I was thinking, you know, about this. Here's the Lord. Did you know the Lord didn't anoint Saul's armor? The Lord didn't bless it. The Lord didn't use it. Saul didn't use it. And he bestowed it out of an ulterior motive. But they put that armor on David without respect to what God honors. You know what I'm saying? You know, I'll give you an example. Here is there's a great study in Exodus chapter 18 and Numbers chapter 11. I'm not going to take you there. I'll just tell you about it, okay? But Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. And they get a little ways out there. And in a little while, Moses' father-in-law shows up. And Moses' father-in-law is a priest in his own right. He's a priest in Midian, so we're not exactly sure what that means. But he was a religious man in his own right, as Moses' father-in-law. And he shows up, and he watches this thing. He's heard about the wonders in Egypt and all those things. And he comes and sits down with Moses and visits with his daughter-in-law, his daughter, for a little while. And one day he sees what Moses is doing with his time. And what Moses is doing with his time is going down there and sitting down in a central place. And there's a string of people that line up around the block three times. And all he deals with all day long are people coming to him with their gripes, moans, and complaints. That's all he does. And Jethro says, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You know what you need to do? You need to organize. You need to administrate. What you need to do is set captains over tens and captains over hundreds and captains over thousands. And set these men up so that you know, you wind up being the Supreme Court, and they handle all the little petty stuff. And, you know, it sounds real good. You know, it might work in business. It sounds real good. But there's an odd thing. That happens in Exodus 18. In Numbers 11, now all this organization is set up, and Jethro, the father-in-law, goes away. By Numbers chapter 11, you know what Moses goes back to God and says? He says, I can't bear the burden anymore. Kill me. Which is odd, because they've already delegated the burdens. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, okay, forget Jethro's administrative prowess. Pick 70 men of the elders of Israel, bring them before the tabernacle and me, and I will put my spirit on those men, and they will then be able to help you bear your burdens. Now, you know what the difference in those two things were? You know, administratively, some of it may have looked pretty much alike. He picked 70 guys out. He had a whole passel of guys, a whole covey of guys over here helping him out. The difference was that God used this bunch, and God didn't use that bunch. Moses is still begging to die after the first administration set up. Now, you know what you learn from that? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay? What you better learn is what Peter learned one day, which was that he had been out fishing all night and hadn't caught a single cotton-picking thing. And when Jesus came to him and borrowed his boat to preach for a little while to the people, he then said, cast your nets over the side and you'll bring in a great draught. He says, I'm the fisherman around here. You're the carpenter. You're the preacher. I'm the fisherman. And you know what? We've been fishing all night. The nets are clean. The nets are mended. There is no reason. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll put a net down. One net, not two. And you know, he wound up doing it. You know what? He wound up with a net full of fish so much so that they couldn't even drag it to the shore. The nets break and a bunch of the fish got away. Now, folks, there's a difference between fishing when you're not supposed to be fishing and fishing when the Lord blesses your fishing. And it's as simple as that. All I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that armor was bestowed without any respect to what God honors. You say, you know, I've tried doing this. I've tried for a long time and so on. And, well, let me ask you this. Did God bless what you tried? Did you do what you tried at God's insistence and at God's direction? Or were you just doing it because you thought it was best? You got to be careful about that stuff, folks, because if you're not careful, you wind up in Saul's armor and you wind up getting trampled by the giant, and you look like a smashed batch of tinfoil out on a battlefield. Because Saul's armor is not worth having. Saul's armor wasn't good enough for Saul. Saul's armor was bestowed out of an ulterior motive. It just might be that somebody's trying to sell you on some sort of a Christian gig out of an ulterior motive, like money, ambition, pride. You know, we were talking this morning in Sunday school about Bible correction. I know I'm retrograding in my sermon, but sometimes I preach them backwards as well as forwards. And we were talking this morning, you know, in Sunday school about, you know, all the guys that are willing to change the Bible. Why would somebody do that? Well, the answer is really quite simple. If I can convince you that I'm educated enough and smart enough, then I kind of have the spotlight and you look up to me. It's kind of a self-exaltation type thing. There's real power in that. So I just can't understand why people, I know why people would do it, because they're sinful men. You know why you don't need to get in Saul's armor? You know one reason, one way you better stay away from it is because it was recommended without respect to what God honors. You got to be careful doing your stuff your way and your timing. It doesn't work. You know, Brother Lonnie learned that you don't get to raise your kids first and then get called to the mission field. Most of you have talked to him about that. He will tell you that that was the hard lesson for him to learn. He did not want to expose his kids to the Philippines. But he learned that while he was willing to be a missionary one day, that God didn't want him to wait until he got his kids raised. God wanted him to take his kids to the mission field with him. You got to do it God's way and God's timing. All right, there's something else that I needed you to think about. Look in verse 39. This is plain. Look in verse 39. Not only was Saul's armor not good enough for Saul, it was bestowed out of an ulterior motive. It was recommended without respect for what God honors. In verse 39, "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him." Okay, I want you to see there, it's very plain. Saul's armor was not proved. Heck, Saul didn't even prove his armor. But David said, I've never been to battle in this armor. You know, David tried the armor out. And imagine David, you know, putting on this 7-foot guy's armor. You know, I saw somebody like walk like that at church today. I can't remember who that is. Never mind. It was not proven. All right, folks, here's David, right? David has a lion's head and a bear's head mounted over the fireplace at his daddy's house that he's killed with his own two bare hands and a sling and a knife. Okay? Here you have Saul offering David his 150-pound armor and expects David to go and fight a giant in that. Okay? David says, no way, it is not proven. Okay, I want you to know something. There's a whole bunch of newfangled things that aren't proven. I don't know how you feel about things, but David's sling had been proven. David had proven that he could hit something a long way off with that sling. Now, you know what? There's some things that are proven by an old-fashioned Christianity. You know, I don't know. Let me ask you a question. If you were preaching a meeting, who would you rather have? Would you rather have Robert Schuller at your side or John Hyde? You know who John Hyde is? His name was Praying Hyde. Some of those preachers used to beg him to come to their meeting, that he'd go lock himself in a room for a week. And I mean, when the preacher started preaching, folks got revived. You know what I'm saying? Here you have Rick Warren. 40 Days of Purpose, the purpose-driven life. You know, basically doing nothing but bringing the world into the church. I ask you a question. Would you rather have what he's got, or would you rather have what George Mueller had? Maybe you need to go read about George Mueller, but what would you rather have? Here is Peter Cartwright, Methodist preacher that swims rivers in Pioneer America in the winter just to get to the next meeting. And he preaches and preaches and preaches. And, people, folks... It's amazing to read some of the things that people are crawling to the altar, crying, and lay there all night. Okay, Peter Cartwright, you have the Billy Sundays of this world. Then, you know, place that picture, you know, in the old-fashioned Brush Arbor camp meetings with people wailing and crying, getting right, getting saved, and making a difference in their lives forever. And then flash forward to 2008 and a guy that has, you know, a little wire microphone and a little makeup to help make sure that his, you know, face doesn't look washed out on camera, and canned music preaching nothing but a positive message. It's not proven. I can tell you where it's going to lead. It's going to lead deeper into the apostasy that we're already in. It's not proven. I want you to see in verse 48, there's another very important thing. Notice in verse 48, David's plan of attack. Now, he turns down Saul's armor very wisely, right? Goes out with his sling, his leather bag, and his five smooth stones. Verse 48, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. I want you to see that it would have led to defeat. David goes out in 150 pounds of armor and does what with a giant? He's not going to charge him. Looks like a penguin coming across the plain there. He would have wound up, you know, looking like a bunch of crushed tinfoil, you know, out in the middle of the field. Folks, it would have led to defeat, right? He charged him. You know, I told a story about Seth this morning, so I'll pick on my second son tonight. When Daniel was little, we used to still live over here in Coon Rapids by the railroad track, so we had this, you know, this berm in back. So we had a perpetual sled hill when there's snow on the ground. Well, the boys are still small. I don't know, Seth is 7 or 8 and Daniel's 3 or 4. I don't know. And at that particular time, we were still very particular. You know, Mars would get the kids ready to go out, and I mean, put them in, you know, sweats and thermal underwear and mufflers and hats and everything, and then the one-piece snowsuit and all that kind of thing. Now we just let them go out barefoot or whatever, and they come in when they get cold. But back then, we were particular. And I mean, we get, you know, Daniel and Seth bundled up, and, you know, Seth was big enough to be able to go, you know, attack the hill himself. And meanwhile, Daniel's back there, he's... I remember one particular day, you know, we go outside, and I got the sleds, and Seth's already up there, so I'm dragging the sled up the hill. And a minute, I hear this little cry behind us, and Daniel has fallen over. You know, he's the Michelin man. And he's laying flat on the floor going, ah! He couldn't even bend his arms. Oh, Daddy! And that's David, you know, going across this field in Saul's armor. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know it would have led to defeat. I got people all the time saying, brother, you need to read this book. It's something new. It's something never been discovered before. And you really need this. But I had a guy call me one time, and sadly, this guy was in our camp. He called me up on the phone. Well, I know I called him about something else, and we got talking. He said, brother, he said, there's a great thing going on here in I believe it was in Rochester. He said, there's a great leadership conference. If you know what's good for you, you'll get a plane ticket tonight and get on a plane and get here for the leadership conference. You're pushing the wrong guy with that kind of stuff, pal. It's amazing, though, how many people go after that stuff. You need this new leadership seminar. You need this new computer program. You need this. You need that. Let me ask you a question. What has positive thinking accomplished? It has done away with sin and hell, and folks are taught that they shouldn't feel guilty because that might hurt their self-esteem. So, no, you no longer have people dealing with sin. You no longer have preachers preaching about sin. Here are 40 days of purpose. What has that accomplished? That has accomplished bringing the world into the church. This bridge building idea of building a bridge back to the world. In other words, throwing down all your standards, what has that done? That has made the church more like the world rather than the world more like the church. It is a sure recipe for defeat. There's a call in there on the phone right now. I listened to it last night. You know, Bryce, who's not here, he sends out letters, you know, to Fridley. His goal was, he lives in Fridley, so his goal was to hit all of Fridley, you know, sometime in the next however long it takes. So he's been sending out letters by the 50s or 100 or whatever for a long time. And very seldom gets much feedback, but there's feedback in there tonight. This guy calls up, and he's a nice guy. He said, first of all, I want you to know that I'm saved. And I'm born again and all that. And I just want you to know that I'm appalled by what I find in that letter. Now, you know, it's basic letter. And there's some critique of the Roman Catholic. There's some things about the Roman Catholic Church, which he brought up. He said, I just want you to know that what you say about the Catholic Church is not true. I have a personal friend that's a Catholic. And, you know, nobody's attacking his personal friend. He says, I have a personal friend that's a Catholic, and he says he believes a lot of the same things that I do. And he said, it's just, you know, it's a burden to me that fellow Christians would be putting out this kind of stuff about Catholics. So, think about this. Here you've got a born-again guy, presumably born-again guy. He has a Catholic friend. He's not witnessing to his Catholic friend, because his Catholic friend, he assumes to be all right. One day, the Catholic friend, presumably if he's not born again, if he's an Orthodox Catholic, he's going to die and go to hell. He's going to die and go to hell right under the nose of this guy. Okay? You know what that is? That's defeat. The devil wins. Sure, this guy goes to heaven, but that guy went to hell when he could have been rescued. Because this guy put on Saul's armor. You know what else he said? He said, and there's some stuff in there about the public schools that's just not true. I have a pretty good idea what's in there about the public schools. Public schools teach evolution. The public schools are pretty heavy on sex education. The public schools are really heavy on the environmentalism. The public schools are pretty doggone heavy on the social justice thing, right? And so here you have a Christian teacher. I'm for Christian teachers, but here you have a guy who, look, I'm upset. I'm upset because he, as a Christian, is grieved by somebody putting out what the Bible says. Instead of doing his job and saying, hey, you know, that's right. That is for sure more what we need in the public schools. You know what that is? That's defeat. I want you to know that Saul's armor is a sure recipe for defeat. I have one last thing. I want you to know that Saul's armor, if David had put it on, I want you to know it would have been a mockery to the Philistines. Here's David, the Michelin man, coming across the field. You know, this high to the giant. Right? I mean, maybe the Philistines would have died from laughter. Now, that's a thought. But they would have been a mockery. They would have been a mockery to the Philistines. You say, well, Brother Stevens, didn't Goliath mock him anyway? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, they did. Look in verse 42. See, I really do know my Bible. In verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And you know some of the things he said. Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And I mean, he ridicules David. He ridicules the Israelites. He ridicules David's gods. He disdained him. Yes, he did mock him. Yes, you're going to get mocked either way you do it. You can get mocked and defeat the giant. Or you can be a mockery and wind up a grease spot. Isn't that the choice? You're going to be mocked anyway. I got news for you. After David defeated Goliath, nobody was mocking. He killed the mocker. Okay? So yeah, you're going to get mocked. But you can either be mocked and defeat the giant, or you can be mocked and wind up defeated and a laughingstock for good. I can tell you what the devil's doing right now in the purpose-driven crowd. Guffawing. I can tell you right now in the ecumenical movement, I tell you what the devil's doing with the ecumenical movement, where all the Catholics and all the Lutherans and all the Methodists and Presbyterians and a few Muslims mixed in are getting together and being one big happy family in the name of Jesus. He's laughing. He's mocking them. It's a disdain. It's a disgrace. And he likes it. Ladies and gentlemen, they've modernized. They've changed things to the extent everything has to be. I bet somebody here the other night talked to me afterwards. They're big groupies in the Christian nightclub movement. The Christian night, folks. That's not converting the world. That's the world converting you. Okay? They've changed things so much that I am greatly afraid that they have assured themselves of their own defeat. Now look, Saul's armor, it wasn't good enough for Saul. It was bestowed out of an ulterior motive. Saul was a coward. It was recommended without respect to what God honors. It was not proven. It would have led to defeat. It would have been a mockery to the Philistines. You have what you need. Just like David had what he needed. You know what? Moses had in his hand a rod when he delivered the children of Israel. With that rod, he parted the Red Sea. He threw it down, it became a serpent. He picked it back up, and it became a stick again. He held it up and defeated the Amalekites with a stick. You know, there's a fella in 2 Samuel 23, and he was a Tachmonite. He was a warrior. And the Bible says that with his spear, a spear, you know, one sharp pointy end, one dull end, he defeated 800 men himself. You say, how? I don't know. I'm waiting for the replay. I expect high definition in heaven. Because I want to see it. I really do. Here's the judges. They judge Israel and defeat the enemies with ox goads. Here is Elijah, who gets nothing from Elijah but a mantle, and he's out there slapping the Jordan River with Elijah's mantle, but the river still parts. Here you have Samson goes to battle with the jawbone of an ass and defeats the Philistine. Here are Peter, James, John, and Paul, and they take nothing with them but written words on a piece of paper or else words stored in their hearts and speak and turn the world upside down. But that just won't do anymore because times have changed and men have changed. And you know, you just can't do it that way anymore. You need Saul's armor, to which we say, we don't want Saul's armor. We don't want what Saul's armor brings. We don't like the fruit of Saul's armor. Saul himself was unwilling to wear his own armor. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless the message tonight. I pray that you'd remind your people of what the true treasure is that they do have. And Lord, this entire Christian life is not about method. It is not about jumping through certain hoops. It is about being pleasing to God, wanting to glorify Him, having an humble and contrite spirit, and using the Word of God in prayer and going forward and obeying God and trusting Him to be strong where we're weak. We pray that you'd help us, Lord. We need you. And I pray you'd help us have, especially in these latter days, an absolutely clear mind about what we're supposed to be doing, Father. We get so much brainwashing and so much propaganda and rhetoric from the world, from the devil, that we could be constantly confused if we don't keep our wits about us. We pray you'd help us. I pray that you would empower us where we do the right thing the right way. Pray that we might readily see some results, Father, and to be assured that we are doing the right thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 414, let's stand. Number 414. let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Appreciate you getting everybody here. I do pray for the Schwenkies getting back down to Kansas in a couple of days. Pray for Mrs. Conradson, Brother Hawes, Mrs. Hawes as well. A lot of things going on in our church right now, health-wise and so on, Father. A lot of other trials as well with money and jobs and family and so on. We ask that you would intervene, intercede in these things. Answer prayers, Lord. Help us be pleasing to you so that you would be more ready to answer those prayers. We promise to give you the praise for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, remember bread and some more chips and stuff back there in the kitchen. We'd like to clean it all out as much as possible. Kids, don't eat anything back there.